All right. Have your Bible. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 with me this morning, please. Ezekiel, a prophet. Ezekiel chapter number 38 and verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1. The infallible text says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with him, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard to them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Father, I pray that you bless your holy word as it goes forth now, and the messenger, Father, as I attempt to preach it, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel is leading up to the, well, he's going back to the place where God raises the Valley of Dry Bones, chapter 37, where he raises Israel from the graves, and he brings them into the land. And he says in chapter number 37 and verse 12, he said, "O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Symbolically, that references Israel coming back into the land, and it also references them coming back into the land in unbelief. And that's exactly where we find them today. Israel has been brought from the four corners of the earth, and they have come back into the land. They're still coming. They're making aliyah, as they call it. And they're coming back into their homeland, and they're coming back in unbelief. The problem now is that Israel needs to turn their faith and attention toward the Lord God Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And God is going to bring them into a place of belief. As I said Wednesday night, it is very important to understand that everything as it relates to prophecy must relate to Israel. Israel is the centerpiece of all prophecy. And so when you're talking about what's going to happen to America, what's going to happen to Russia, what's going to happen to Ethiopia, it will happen to these countries as it relates to Israel. For Israel is the center point of all prophecy relating to the end time. You just saw the President of the United States of America do something that is unprecedented. He announced publicly to the whole world that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the people of Israel. And he made no bones about it. He made it very clear so they could understand him. And I believe me, if you've been keeping up with the news, the kickback has been enormous and continues to grow. He knew that before he ever did it. I respect him for what he did. But when he did this, he brought into the forefront Bible prophecy. And that's what I'm going to preach to you about this morning. If you notice very carefully in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 38, all these nations are talked about as they relate to Israel. Israel is the apple of his eye. Israel means prince with God. Israel is the Holy Land. Israel is the land of the Savior. Israel is the promised land. Not Palestine, Israel. Palestine is a Roman creation that has nothing to do with reality. And if you're dead set on calling them Palestinians, then you're stuck in Rome and Hadrian in 135 AD. But if you want to give them a biblical name, it is Israel, the land of God, the land of God's people. Here in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 28, we have some people mentioned that are the enemies of Israel. Let me give you just a quick history of these people. 1000 B.C., David broke into the land by combat, by battle, and he took Jerusalem from the Jebusites. 1000 B.C. In 1900 B.C., Abraham met Melchizedek in Jerusalem and gave him tithe of all that he had. He recognized the supremacy of this bishop of Jerusalem, and the Bible says the less was blessed of the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. In 1900 B.C., Abraham took his son Isaac to the top of Moriah, which is right smack in the middle of Jerusalem. And there he offered him as a sacrifice unto God. You hear me say that all the time. You say his son didn't die. In the mind of Abraham, Isaac was a goner. And that's what matters, because that's what God judged him by, was his heart. And said, I see you love me now, being that thou hast not withheld thine only son. Moriah means in Hebrew, where God sees and God will be seen. He never called any other place on the face of this earth by that name. And he said, I will place my name in Jerusalem. And so he did. It was there in 1000 B.C. that David bought the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. He paid cash for it. And it was there that a threshing floor was established and raised on top of Moriah. That is one of the most spiritual lessons in all the Bible. Because a threshing floor is a place where you separate the chaff from the wheat. And as a threshing floor is where therefore God separates the believer from the unbeliever. If you can believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can believe in the mountain called Moriah, where God sees and God will be seen, then you will believe in the Savior that went there 2,000 years ago, and He died at Moriah, so you can be born again. Amen. There is no other Savior. In 722 B.C., Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was led off into Assyrian captivity. 586 B.C., the southern 2 tribes were led off into Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, they came back to their land in a slow thing, not just one time, but they progressively came back into the land as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah the prophet, who said the land would enjoy its Sabbaths. In 500 and something B.C., this is a prophet of the exile. He is a prophet that is relating to these people while they're gone in exile and they're coming back to his country. This is Ezekiel. And this is where you're reading from in Ezekiel chapter number 38. He is prophesying when Israel is out of the land and they're going to be brought back into the land. And he is called an exilic or a prophet of the exile. Jeremiah was a prophet that transcend the time before the exile into the exile. Zechariah was a prophet after the exile. Daniel was a prophet during the exile. It's good to know when these prophets prophesied, for it'll help you a great deal in understanding exactly the context of what you're looking at. So about 516 to 530 B.C., Ezekiel the prophet began to prophesy, and that's what you just read in chapter number 38 of Ezekiel. The Ezekiel chapter number 38 is a very important prophecy, but it's a centerpiece, probably, of the whole book in the sense that it brings the children of Israel back into the land, and it is there that they are attacked by their enemy from the north. But remember, Ezekiel is prophesying when Israel is gone. So it's obvious that his prophecy relates to a far future date. And here's what he says in chapter 38 and verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. So it is clear that the prophecy of Ezekiel has not been fulfilled. It is clear that the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 is yet future, and we are looking down the gun barrel right now of the fulfillment of the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel not only prophesies that Israel is going to be brought back into the land and that the enemy is going to attack them, he names names. Now, can you imagine 2,500 years ago, someone naming the name of a nation that would be in existence 2,500 years later? If you want to take a book and destroy its credibility, start making false prophecies that don't come to pass. You see what I'm saying? How in the world would you to know today that 50 years from now Jordan would exist? How would you know today that 100 years from now, Libya would exist. You don't know, but God does. 2,500 years ago, He named nations that are in existence right now. Only God can do something like that. Notice who He mentions here. He names them. He names Gog in the land of Magog, Meshach and Tubal. And you can go into this and you can research it and you'll find out that this is a reference to the northern tribes, people of the north. And the further north you get into a land of Russia, because that is the furthest north of the land of Israel. So no doubt in my mind that Russia is included in these people. But when you go back 2,500 years ago, no doubt other people are involved in this area that become part of what we know today as Russia and that area to the north. So we got that part figured out. But look at verse number 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Is there a country called Libya today? Is there a country called Ethiopia today? Is there a country called Persia today? In 1935, they changed the name of it. It was Iran. Now, right north of Iran is a country called Turkey. And 2,500 years ago, this prophecy went forth to what we would call the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire included not only Iran or Persia, it included Turkey and much more in that area. So when a prophecy is made about Persia, it includes what we would call modern day Turkey today and Iran. Notice carefully, this is a prophecy that relates to something that's going to happen in the future. But ask yourself this question. Here we are 2,500 years after the fact. Why would Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya join together to come against Israel? Because some of these countries are north of Israel, and some of them are south of Israel. So what would possibly bring them all together in the end time? Could it be their religion? Could it be that a religion was born 630 AD by a man named Muhammad, who started the Islamic religion? Could it be that the average Muslim in this world hates Israel? Whether he be a Shiite Muslim or a Sunni Muslim or a Sufi Muslim. Did you know that just a few days ago, ISIS, which is mostly made up of Sunni Muslims, attacked a mosque in Egypt? And that mosque was a mosque full of Sufi Muslims. And over 300 Muslims were killed at the hands of Muslims. There are many today that say that ISIS crossed a line, that some of their own leaders turned against each other because of the fact that they went and killed their own kind. The Muslims have always fought each other. The Shiite Muslims and the Sunni Muslims have fought each other tooth and toenail ever since the time of Muhammad. If they're not killing each other, they're killing you. So here we have a prophecy, though the name Muslim is not mentioned because Muhammad hadn't even lived. Yet here is a prophecy made 2,500 years ago that looks into the future and says something's going to pull these people together. And the only thing that would pull them together is their hatred for the Jew. Now, the odd man out is Russia. He's not a Muslim. But Russia wants a warm weather port. And Russia also wants the value in the Dead Sea worth billions of dollars. And the oil and all the other things that are involved with the strategic location of Israel. Let me tell you something. Vladimir Putin is foaming at the mouth right now if he could get his hands on that little nation and take it. And he could, of course. I mean, if nobody stopped him, the Almighty didn't intervene, then Russia eventually could overwhelm Israel unless they just literally blew everything up with their what they call the Samson option. Israel is definitely a nuclear power. But the bottom line is that Russia is a huge power. And if they wanted to come down, they probably would try it. But according to the scriptures that we have in front of us, even though they try it, they're not going to succeed. So when President Donald Trump stepped into the arena and announced that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of these people, these ancient people, he set off a firestorm all over the world. people are screaming for blood. They don't like what he did. It's quite a remarkable thing when you hear of what all they said. But listen to what Erdogan, the prime minister of Turkey, which is part of ancient Persia, here's what he said about what the president said. Turkey's leader is seeking to spearhead Islamic reaction to the U.S. declaration on Jerusalem. It is uncertain if he can coordinate a meaningful response among often disunited Muslims. No doubt, all they often. But President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, who regards himself as a champion of the Palestinian cause, had fulminated against President Trump recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital even before it was officially announced this week. Erdogan described the status of the city, whose eastern sector Palestinians see as the capital of their future state, as a red line for Muslims. That's big talk in the Islamic world. He has his honor to keep. He's the prime minister of Turkey. And let me tell you something, folks. If you've done any reading about this man, he is a hard-line dictator. No question about it. And now he wants to take the lead in coming against Jerusalem because of what has been said by a U.S. president. What we see happening right now, and you need to watch this now, we see the coming together, the coalescing of the forces that are going to be coming against Israel, particularly Jerusalem. And God said that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, and it will be a burdensome stone upon all people. America must have a policy toward Jerusalem. France must have a policy toward Jerusalem. Italy must have a policy toward Jerusalem. Plain words, every nation on earth must have a policy toward Jerusalem. Do you want to hear what the North Korean dictator had to say about it? About Jerusalem? He condemns Trump's Jerusalem statement. Merkel, the prime minister of Germany, condemns Trump's Jerusalem statement. Saudi Arabia condemns it. Nancy Pelosi condemns. I'm glad to hear from her, aren't you? Didn't wonder what was going on. The Muslim Rights Concern condemns Trump's statement. World condemns Trump's statement. The African National Congress, the communist outfit in South Africa, condemns Trump's statement. Astonishing and appalling, one British member of Parliament said. And Theresa May, the Prime Minister of Britain, said that it will not lead to anything good, that it is premature, or whatever kind of word she wants to choose. She condemns it along with the rest of them. The hopes of Islam are being lined up right now with what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Did you have any idea that Jerusalem was such a hot spot? Did you have any idea that everybody in the world was watching Jerusalem? Remember, God said, I will make it a burdensome stone. That's what it is. Amen. Let me tell you, by the way, before I go any further, Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jew. And I support what he said 100%. I want to remind you, the Jew gave me my Bible. And the Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. My Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, one of the two southern tribes. So there's no question in my mind that we are dealing with some end time prophecy. And I want you to look carefully at what's going on here. Look at chapter number 39 of the book of Ezekiel. And let's read 1 through 7. Because this is going to lead to something. And it may happen in our lifetime. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know, now watch this, here is the key, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name, watch this, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know, get that, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. In plainer words, when God confronts Magog, Gog and Magog, and Persia, and Libya, and Ethiopia, as they come against Jerusalem, when he confronts them, he will stop them on the hills of Jerusalem. He will destroy their armies on the hills of Jerusalem. Notice what he says in verse number 21, Ezekiel 39. I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. We're talking about coming down to a moment of truth. We're talking about coming down to a time when people are going to be confronted by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's what's going to happen. God will destroy Russia. He will destroy Persia. He will destroy Libya. He will destroy Ethiopia. And when he destroys them, when that happens, the whole world is going to know that there's a God in Israel. The Muslim is putting everything he's got against the Jew and against Israel. When this takes place, according to the scripture, God will make himself known to the world. Not so much in the sense that he saves the world, but in the sense that he gives them one more opportunity to know that there's a God in heaven. The truth, the true and living God. But the Muslim, now that has put all of his hopes in his armies and his God, and the Muslim's God could not protect his armies. The Muslim's God, when he was confronted by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in other words, when the God of the Jew comes against the God of the Muslim, face to face, one of them's going to win. Now, is there any doubt in your mind today who that's going to be? None. So, you've often wondered what is going to happen with the Muslim. Where does he fit in the 7 years of Jacob's trouble? In this time that's soon to come upon this earth? It could very well be this, that when his God is brought to naught before his very eyes, and the God of the Jew reigns supreme over him, his greatest leaders and his greatest armies and his power is destroyed on the mountains of Israel, 7 months to bury the body, 7 years to burn the weapons of war. It is the hand and signal from God, I'm done with you. Things are about to change drastically. It's not going to be status quo anymore. And when this time comes, probably, more than likely, the Muslims will disperse in complete disunity and will no longer be a national or a world power to worry with because they'll have no real leadership. Now we're looking at a confrontation between God and the Antichrist or Satan or the devil. Or as you may say, this great delusion that's coming on this earth during the 7 years of tribulation. Now the focus is upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the God of this world. Because the religions of this world are going to be deceived and they're going to rise up against Jehovah God. Look what he says here in Ezekiel chapter number 39 and verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God. Now look carefully. From that day and forward, something profound is going to happen to the Jew that's going to turn him from rabbinic Judaism into the future. You read in Revelation chapter number 7 and Revelation chapter number 14 of 144,000 male Jewish virgins. And these 144,000, and friends, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses, the first crowd that went to heaven. That's garbage. These are real Jews. And they're Jewish virgins, men that have never known a woman. And they begin to preach the gospel in the tribulation period. You're looking now at a time of transition like this world, drastic transition from the way things used to be into the way it's going to be in the very near future. All of this is to prepare the Jew for the Messiah, the coming of the Lord. Look at this statement right here. This is remarkable. Verse number 29, Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29. This is in the context of the war with Russia. It's in the very context of it. Chapter 38, chapter number 39, same thing. Look at verse 29. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them. Do you know what he's done to them right now? He's blinded them. He said, that's going to be over. Now he said, I'm going to look at you face to face. You're my people. You're the apple of my eye. I love Israel with an everlasting love. And he said, no longer will I hide my face. Now look at verse 29. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Yeah. Hold your place there and turn to the book of Joel, chapter number 2 and verse number 28. Joel 2. Give you a moment to find it. Joel chapter number 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now watch carefully the all flesh, the definition of it here. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show, now watch this, wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible what? Day of the Lord. Now look at the connection. God is going to take the blinders off, no longer hiding his face. He's going to pour his spirit down upon his people. He tells you plainly that when he does this, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. When does that happen? When you read the book of Revelation, it tells you plainly that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. This is connected with the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, when he pours his spirit out on the Jewish people. And for once and for all, he takes the blinders away and they see him for who he is. Hallelujah to God. Now, when's this happen, preacher? It happens when he destroys Russia and these Muslim nations on the mountains of Israel in preparation for the final revelation of the Son of God. When the heavens open and I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This, like everything else, is a transition period. from one to the next, from one dispensation into the next. So where are we at now? Right now, I'll tell you where we are. What if Erdogan pushes a button? What if something happens and they start an all-out war? What if a war breaks out over Jerusalem, the burdensome stone? What if, when he pushes that button, in the north, Putin says, I can't let my man go alone. We're going to win this thing. And I'm coming down from the north and I'm going to attack them. And then we have Ethiopia, which is Kush, which south in the Sudan, which is rabid Muslim, and Libya, and they come up and they assault against Jerusalem, and that could happen at any moment without notice. They're not going to get on TV and announce that we're attacking tomorrow. It could happen at any moment. And God destroys them on the mountains of Jerusalem. Boy, you talk about getting the attention of the world. Where we at, preacher? We won't be at. We're gone. We're gone. That's how close it is. We could be gone at any moment. Nothing has to happen before the church is raptured. No signs. Nothing has to be fulfilled at any moment. Nothing. All the signs point to the second advent. All the signs fit in the tribulation period. But right now, we could be leaving at any moment. Now, just a few days ago, nobody had heard anything about naming Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. Right? And now, all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, it is number one in the news media. That's all they're talking about. And they're having days of rage. Well, they can rage on. That's what the Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter number 2. Why do the heathen rage? And imagine a vain thing. They're raging, let them rage. They're raging because they're full of rage. If they ever got saved, they'd have peace. But they're raging. I may be living in it. I may be living in the generation that sees the Lord come back. I don't know of anything that could be more exciting for this preacher than to think that I might be here when he comes back. Hear a shout and go out to meet him. So do you believe then, preacher, that what President Trump did is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Absolutely, I believe it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Absolutely, no question about it. You say, well, now, preacher, now, let me tell you something, son. President Trump is no saint. No, he wasn't. Cyrus is not a saint either. Neither was Nebuchadnezzar a saint. No, you don't have to be a saint to be used of God. Exactly. God's used him. Yes, he has. Has God ever used you when you were prayed up and paid up and your wings were flapping and you were sailing with a halo around your head and you were nearest to heaven? Has God ever used you when you weren't like that? Well, of course he has. God will use you, and I think he's using Donald Trump. Amen. I thought, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to buckle up and see what comes next. Just kind of sail on and wait for the shout. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless your word now. Thank you for this holy book. How close it could be for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. If you're in the house today and you're not saved, you're not ready to go, you need to get ready. You need to get ready. I don't know what more do you need to see? The whole world has turned against this president for what he said. Even the House and Senate, even some of his own party are turning against him for what he's done, what he said. You could either say he's foolhardy or you could say he's got courage. I choose the latter. Yes, sir. I choose the latter. He's got courage. Who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever thought it? My, my, my. Let's stand up this morning.